You know, I find it depressing, or at least depressingly ironic, that there are so many people in the world, I mean billions, who right at this very moment, they're aching for peace in our world. Wouldn't it be a wonderful day, you know, and call me dreamy, call me Dion, you're just so Pollyanna right now. But wouldn't it be a powerful thing if all the governments of the world says, you know what, enough is enough. We're getting rid of all of our nuclear weapons. We're getting rid of all of these things, these weapons of mass destruction, and we are going to live in harmony with every other country in the world. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? I'm not saying if it's likely. I'm not saying if that's possible even. I am saying, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for people to say, let's live in harmony with one another in the world. I find it depressingly ironic that there are so many people who want world peace and tranquility and will fight wars over it. I also find it ironic that those who want peace and tranquility often live within their individual lives, lives of war, war within their cells, war in their homes, war at the workplace, war at the school. So many people want world peace, but peace has become so evasive in their individual lives. Church, as we continue to pursue the peace of God, having laid a roadmap for the peace of God within, remember, we want to make room in our hearts for the King of Glory to come in and take residence so that the peace of God will rule. We want to embrace that alongside expectancy, expecting God to do powerful things, and a perspective that even though there are things around us that doesn't quite look the way that they should, God is still up to something in this world and in our lives. It seems reasonable that as we continue to consider the peace of God within, when it comes to our perspective about world matters or different issues, it would seem paramount as the family of God that we consider what it means to have the peace of God with one another. This morning, like most mornings, we find ourselves gathered with a table before us. Now, while the communion table isn't always in this position or decorated like this, it seems fitting for today. I make no apologies that I have a passion for the table. I believe that the table is one of the motifs or themes or one of the pictures that we see all throughout Scripture, and particularly when we talk about the early Jesus community, when we talk about the New Testament, the table language is all over the place. I've alluded again to this idea on numerous occasions. And perhaps one of the lasting legacies that we have as members of the Church of Christ is that churches of Christ all over the world have been insistent that we gather around this table every week and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I know that different churches of Christ do it in different ways. Some people use dark grape juice. Some use light grape juice. Some people pass it out. Some people pass. I know we all do them different ways, do them different times. But the churches of Christ have been staunch in again, being insistent that we celebrate this memorial feast every Sunday. And 2,000 years after this memorial was instituted, by Jesus Christ, we come together, you know, at least weekly to break bread and to drink wine together, grape juice. If you're new to our gathering, I want you to know that the table, the Lord's table, is immensely significant to who we are. We gather here because of what took place first at this table nearly 2,000 years ago. And so this morning, I want to offer this today, this sermon in preparation to this meal. Paul's letter to the Philippians holds within it some of the most important language we have in the New Testament regarding the life of Jesus and how it should impact us as a body, how it pertains to the peace of God and the people of God or the family of God. I want to read to you a text that most of it will be familiar with you. In fact, there's a portion of it that I would invite you to read along aloud with me. In fact, why don't we all stand as we hear this word this morning from Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. I would invite you to inhale these words into your heart, your mind, and your spirit this morning. This is Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse number 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, remember, anytime you see therefore, pay attention to what you just read. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Church, I want to invite you to read the rest with me, starting with in your relationships. Let's read together. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody say amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Already in some of our hearts, we have been stirred by this powerful written word. Some say Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that starts with in your relationships, represents an early Christian liturgy or an early Christian hymn or a song. And maybe it was, or maybe it wasn't. We're just not sure. Maybe Paul wrote those words and those are words original to him, or maybe he was quoting a song like we often do in a lot of our sermons. What we do know is that this piece of literary beauty has been preserved for our consumption and reflection. But before we continue the tradition of allowing the beauty of Philippians 2, 5 through 11 fuel our time of worship and communion together, let us consider what Paul writes prior to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You know, Paul places a premium on fellowship and unity. The beginning sentences in chapter 2 reaffirm this notion. In the first two verses, Paul employs language that reiterates his call for unity and fellowship. One should take note of Paul using words and phrases like consolation from love, sharing in the spirit, compassion, sympathy, same mind, same love, a full accord, one mind, as cues that he, Paul, is reinforcing encouragement to the Jesus followers at Philippi to be united. As our reading suggests, it is appropriate to look prior to chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1, where Paul invokes language of unity and togetherness. In verse number 27 of chapter 1 again, he says, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side," literally side by side, "with one mind for the faith of the gospel." And intending to receive the message of chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we are prepped with an understanding that relationship and unity are central and significant ideals. If you weren't here a few weeks ago, we concluded a series where we looked at the one another passages in the New Testament. The New Testament has nearly 60 one another passages where the writer says things like love one another and forgive one another and be at peace with one another and sing with one another and teach with one another. There's this idea built into the understanding that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to do things together. Relationships are important. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit exist in relationship. They created us in their image to live in relationship. When you read the Bible, it's a story about relationship. God's relationship with people, people relationship with God, and people's relationship with other people. It's important stuff. It's not for us to ignore. And Paul places a premium on this. And we in the body of Christ, whether we're in Reynoldsburg or whether we're in Detroit or whether we're in South Africa or whether we're in Japan, if we are Jesus followers, we're going to do life together in relationship. And Paul is aware that there is a threat to the unity of the body in Philippi. Now, it may be that there are some guys going around, some wannabe apostles, some hating apostles. It may be some guys who are trying to earn some money preaching some things. Paul talks about that in chapter 1. It may be that. Or it may be that in the church, there are some disagreements. There are some fights. There are some people having some conflict. I think that there is definitely some conflict there because Paul talks about it in chapter 4. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. There were these two sisters, Judea and Syntyche. I don't know if they were physical sisters or sisters in Christ, but they had a disagreement. It must have been so deep and cut so hard that it got all the way back to Paul in prison. So there is some conflict in this church, and Paul sees that. Paul sees these agitators as a threat to the unity of the church in Philippi. So he writes to them, live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, I want to hear about you striving together in one mind, in one spirit, together. Together. Yeah, church, you know, you don't need me to remind you that all over this country and all over the world, we have churches that are busting apart because of conflict within. Very rarely do churches close their doors because of conflict from outside forces. But most common, churches are dying because of conflict within, because they were fighting over the color of the carpet, or they were fighting over the temperature of the grape juice during communion. You laugh, but that's serious. People fight over that stuff, and it is splitting churches up. And so maybe there are some issues that we have with one another. Maybe there are some conflicts that we have with one another. Maybe there's some disagreements that we have with one another. And maybe we need to duke it out. Maybe we not physically. Maybe we need to verbally duke it out. Maybe we need to talk about it and struggle with each other. But when it starts to threaten our unity, we need to start thinking about something else. We need to start addressing that in some different ways. Here's the truth that we are constantly reminded in our own lives as a community of faith and through the testimony of Scripture. People within a group will disagree with one another. And it may be because the issue, there's a right answer, there's a wrong answer, or it may be that there's a issue that both people can be, you know, they can be right. How many remember this picture came out on the internet ago? Now, on the count of three, I want you to tell me what colors you see on this dress. Ready? One, two, three. How can we look at the same picture and some see black and blue? Raise your hand, black and blue. Right. You are obviously right. This is black and blue. But then there are some people, raise your hand, white and gold people. There are some people who see white and gold. But it's the same dress. This is not a trick photo. It's something that has fascinated people for the past year on social media. There may be some issues that when we look at, both people are right. I don't know how you solve that problem. I don't know. Should we have a council? Should we have a national election and vote? And whoever's right, it's black and blue. Because clearly it's black and blue. My wife says that's white and gold. We live in the same house. We're looking on the same computer. We love each other. We love each other to death. And we disagree. It may be that the issue, that there is no right, there is no wrong, that you're both right or you're both wrong, because, you know, someone could come in here and says, clearly that's red and pink, you know, I don't know. What would Paul say when it comes to these types of disagreements? Paul's opinion on these matters of disagreement and conflict is pretty consistent. He would say, live a life worthy of your calling. Here's a place where we start to demonstrate the peace of God within us. When we disagree and when we argue and when we don't see eye to eye, we commit to live a life worthy of our call. When our relationships start to go south, when we get to a point where we don't want to be in the same room with someone else, we commit to live a life worthy of our call. When the evil one sows a seed of discord, we lean on the peace of God within. One author wrote this: it is because of the realities of God's grace common to all believers that Paul can call upon the Christians in Philippi to be at one mind, be of one mind. And yes, it is never pleasant to have disagreements. And in fact, it can be painful. But as I shared last week about these two churches that came together after being apart because of racism, the pain of being together is better than the pain in being apart from one another. And some might say that this is the blessing of unity. And the absence of unity may be the symptom of ignoring God's grace as it is experienced through love and sympathy and compassion. It may also be an indication that self-interest, I want my way, is a dominating feature. As such, Paul asserts this. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And in a poignant reinforcement of his aim regarding unity, Paul tells the Philippian community to be humble and to think of others. You see, the source of our fights and disagreements most likely derive from selfishness, conceit, and a pure unwillingness to be like-minded and accepting of one another, even when we disagree. And so about this problem, one of my favorite authors, Fred Craddock, he wrote this. Quote, he said, Paul regarded as inappropriate to the body of Christ the selfish eye, the pompous mind, the ear hungry for compliments, and the mouth that spoke none, the heart that had little room for others, and the hand that served only self. This inappropriate behavior sets the stage for one of the most powerful expressions of Christian humility and relationship. And so we get this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, some call the Christ hymn, where we read about Jesus who gave up equality with God, who emptied himself and became a slave. Our English texts say servant, but the Greek word there is slave. Jesus gave it up to become a slave. He humbled himself and he was obedient even to the point of a disgraceful death, embarrassing death on a cross. And so here's the truth, and here's the message of this liturgical piece, this hymn, this song. The point is this, that even though Jesus had full rights being God, he did what was best for us. He became a slave for us. He chose us over choosing to be right. Could it be that Paul is challenging the combatants in the struggles in the Christian community to become comrades by giving up their right to be right? Could it be that Paul is challenging those who are gripped with the perceived shame associated with giving in to compare their shame with the humiliation of Christ? What would happen? What would happen if we, when we disagreed, chose to be Christ rather than correct or right? What if we chose to be Christ and did not choose to be passionate about winning the argument? What if we were so in tune with being Christ rather than getting our own way? The presence of disagreement need not be the determining factor of whether the gospel of Christ can be displayed amongst the community. To live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ means that one is prepared to offer grace in terms of relational conflict. This grace is advanced through the humble assertion that the relationship means more than my viewpoint. The practice of this grace provides a disarming of the weapons that often dominate church strife. To be selfless, humble, and resistant to be conceited will lead to, to be humble and resistant to be conceited will lead to harmonious activity in the body of Christ, even where there is vehement disagreement. Jesus Christ demonstrated this grace by resisting the temptation to hold a place of safety and prominence as deity. He did not consider equality with God something to be held onto or grasped. He was others focused. The embodiment of grace in relationship is our salvation story. We have a standing as the redeemed of God because he emptied himself for us. Time for us to empty ourselves. Time for followers of Jesus to empty themselves of the appetite to be right at the expense of relationship. And so, we find ourselves once again at the table. The invitation this morning is for us to declare that we are living a life worthy of the gospel, that we are living unashamedly with the peace of God within. The peace of God is so entrenched that my way does not need to be the way. The peace of God is my life, so I am able to embrace the community of Jesus followers with open arms. And this morning, we are making this declaration by coming to the table and breaking bread and drinking wine, grape juice, together. It was at a table where Jesus invited his close disciples to partner with him in the kingdom. It was at a table that Jesus declared that the bread was his body and that the cup was his blood. At the table, Jesus stands as the gracious host and bids us all to come to empty ourselves and to become slaves to one another. this morning, in the name of Jesus, I invite you all to make declaration that I am committing to the unity of the body of Christ. This morning, in the name of Jesus, I invite you to share the loaf and the cup with one mind, one heart, one goal, and one vision. This morning, in the name of Jesus, I invite you all to eat and drink as a profession of faith. This is your declaration that you will live a life worthy of the gospel and of your calling. And so today, the table has been prepared a little different. I actually woke up early this morning and looked up a recipe for unleavened bread and baked fresh bread for everybody. So this morning, as we're eating the bread, you know, the little piece that we always break off, the little discs, because that's the way to be holy. Like, you know, if I break off a little piece, that means I'm more spiritual. You don't have to break off a little piece today. There's enough for everybody here to share in this table. When Jesus shared originally, I can only imagine that his heart was just overwhelmed and overjoyed, and that he was sharing something that was so special with his homies. There's something special when you share something with your homies. Okay, for those of you, what is homie? Your close friends, you know. You got to get out your Urban Dictionary when I'm talking, right? And there was something special to Jesus, because he knew that after he left that room and after the horrific events took place of his crucifixion, that years and years and years, thousands of years after he first did that with his apostles, that we would still be doing it today. And this is what I want y'all to realize right now, that Jesus is in here with us right now. And he is the one that is breaking this bread. And he is the one that is sharing this cup. And he is the one saying, you break it and eat it, and you take this cup and drink it, if you believe in the unity of the body of Christ. You take this bread and you drink this cup if you believe that I died not just for the sins of you as an individual, but for the sins of everyone in this room. You break this bread and drink this cup if you believe that our relationships is more important than my opinion. The invitation today is for us to come to eat this bread and to drink this cup. I'm gonna ask some people to come help me. If Bill Johnson, Bill Schindel, Carl Ward, could you all come help me distribute this? In a few moments, I will pray over the elements and bless it, and I'm gonna serve these men first, and then two of us will be breaking bread. We'll stand right here. I'll just ask you to just, whenever you feel comfortable, Justin's going to sing some songs. Whenever you feel comfortable, just come forward and we will share with you the bread, and then step to either side and someone else will share with you the cup. Jesus said that the bread is his body that has been broken for each and every one of you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took a cup. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant that has been shed for you. I want all of you to drink of it. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, for being willing to empty himself, to humble himself, to become a slave for us, to not hold on to deity in such a way as not to do what was in our best interest. And we thank you for this bread that has been broken for us. We also thank you for the cup that represents the bloodshed, that represents the horror of that disgraceful death, but it also represents that we are united through this blood. So bless this bread and bless this cup. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The body of Christ has been broken for the body of Christ so that we don't have to live broken. The blood of Christ has been shared and shed for us so that we don't have to shed blood, but we get to live in that bloodline. Church, may we live a life that is worthy of the gospel and worthy of our calling. Our time in communion serves as the invitation today. I pray that as partakers of this meal, that we are changed, that we have changed minds, changed hearts, changed perspectives, that the way that we can live this way with one another is because we have the peace of God within. We just partook of the bread and the blood, and that is embodying the peace of God. And I pray that through that embodiment, we may live as one. We may remain united because we are the body of Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace.